Let's pray together, please. Forgive us, loving God, for we have sinned. We come today humbly asking for mercy and strength for ourselves and for all those stricken by the earthquake in Haiti. We don't know them, Father, but you do. You know them as your children, as dear to you as our children are to us, as dear to you as we are. We have food and they have none. We have clean water and they have none. We have a roof over our heads and so many of them remain buried under the meager roofs they did have. Oh Lord, give those things we cannot give and show us how to help all people in need, those we find next door and those far away. Hear now the names and needs of those we love. Lord, we ask you to tend the sick, rest the weary, bless the dying, soothe the suffering, shield the joyful, and use us as your instruments of peace and healing, we pray. Now we pray together as one people the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture texts this morning are from Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And from Isaiah 51, 12, when God is speaking and he says, it is I, even I, who comfort you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord of all comfort, comfort those who mourn and hurt today, we pray. Amen. On Monday, December 8, 1997, tragedy struck Heath High School in Paducah, Kentucky. A small group of students who met for prayer every day before school had just finished their final amen when a freshman named Michael fired on them with a .22 caliber automatic. Three students were killed in that shooting spree. Five were wounded. One of those was paralyzed. Think of the families torn apart over something so senseless. Think of those students, young, promising leaders, in the middle of praying, shot down in a hallway in their own school. It makes you ask why. It made them ask why. It even made the students who never prayed on the mornings before school ask why. And what did the counselors who were brought in to help those students have to say? What did the youth pastors of those students say? What answer is good enough when your best friend is gone or paralyzed or scarred or maybe was even the one who pulled the trigger? What answer is good enough in our own lives when we face suffering? Let me give you a hint. There is none. I don't want your answer about why my baby is gone. I don't want an explanation. Because there is no answer good enough. I just want you to cry with me to let me know that you care. And if we live through our pain, the best we ever hope for is that maybe God can take some part of it and work it for good. That's what happened at Heath High School. The very next day, instead of the usual 25 or 30 students showing up for prayer, over half of the student body showed up. Over 250 students were there. They were there asking why. They were there crying with their friends. They were there showing that they cared. Already, God bringing good from the bad. Nothing drives us to our knees like tragedy. And for every youth counselor and pastor who met with those high school kids, they will tell you that more of those students turned to God than ever had before. We understand this. Our churches were packed the Sundays following 9/11. People who haven't made worship attendance a pattern, a habit, are still more likely to come to church, not at the holidays, but when they themselves are experiencing personal tragedy and loss. God is where we turn when our lives fall apart. Corrie Ten Boom says, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. God can overcome evil." God does that all the time. And at Heath High School, 15-year-old Melissa Jenkins was the girl who was paralyzed by that gunman's bullet. She was one of the first victims to send a message to the shooter. From her hospital bed, she said, "Tell Michael I forgive him." People don't get to that place on their own. They don't stumble into that clearing by accident. We are led there by a loving God who comes alongside us in our sorrow and pain. In John 16:33, the Bible says, "In this world you will have trouble." Our experience, the daily news, they all confirm this. The world is full of trouble. So how do we reconcile a broken world with a good God? Why doesn't God do something about the trouble? The logical, theological answer is that God is doing something. But we're just not seeing the whole story. If you've ever opened a novel at page 100 and started reading and tried to figure out what was going on, that's sort of what our lives are like. The story of the world was going on long before we ever got here. And it's like we just picked it up and turned to page 100 and we're trying to figure out what's going on and what's happening. The Bible describes the beginning, the middle, and the ending of history. We're living in the middle. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was a marvelous place. It was paradise. There was no sin there, no evil there, no shooting there. But suffering, in a sense, was even part of creation from the very beginning, because even in the Garden of Eden, even before there was an Eve to eat of the tree, the Bible says Adam experienced this ache of loneliness as he longed for a partner. And then there was that temptation of the tree. In order for us to have true freedom, to be fully human, to be in many ways like God, God gave us the ability to choose between right and wrong. Adam and Eve not only had the option to choose between many good things, but they also had the option of choosing the evil thing. It's like telling your kids never to open the door when you're not home. But will they when you're gone? Have you ever tested your kids? Most of us have discovered they will open the door if they think they know who is there, no matter what you have told them. Adam and Eve chose to open that door. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that tree was poison. Romans 5:12 says that sin, evil, sickness, pain, death, all of the bad things we see in this world entered this world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And ever since then, every one of us has been born wanting to do wrong, wanting to open that door. God created a perfect world in the beginning, and one day, at the end of history, God will heal us in this world and it will be perfect again. But right now, in this middle time, everything in this world is not good. Now, I don't know why God put that tree in the garden. And I don't know why we're still waiting for this earth to be restored. But knowing all of the pain and the hurt that this world holds, knowing all of the evil that can attack my children if they choose to open the wrong door to the wrong person, knowing all of that, even still, Wayne and I planned and were delighted to bring children here, to bring them into this world because of love, because of hope, because of a deep longing to nurture and guide and protect our children. Despite all the suffering in the world, the joy of knowing our children is worth the terror of bringing them into it. Maybe that's why God made the same choice. Because in spite of the evil God knew we would unleash, God thought we were worth it. That God so wanted to share His love with us that it was worth it. I know a couple whose little girl wasn't digesting her food well, and she wasn't growing as fast as others her age. During a regular early checkup, the mother asked the doctor, "Is maybe something wrong?" And they began to run tests. Finally, the doctor said, "I'm sorry, your daughter has cystic fibrosis." The gene that causes this illness is recessive, so both parents have to be carriers to pass it on. Neither parent knew of anyone in their family who has ever had this disease or a child with this disease. Yet there it was, in the body of their 2-month-old little girl named Marcia. Every morning of her life, Marcia had to take a pill to help her digest her food. By the time she was 8 years old, Marcia's nightly routine included spending 2 hours every night with her head below her chest as her mother pounded her back to loosen the phlegm in her lungs. By age 10, Marcia's condition had weakened her to the point that she was in the hospital at least 2 weeks every year fighting pneumonia. At age 12, she began sleeping in an oxygen tent at night. When Marcia was 16, her dad moved out. Did you know that 85% of parents of children with cystic fibrosis divorce? The constant strain and pressure and financial drain are just too much for most marriages. A year later, Marcia died. And though everyone knew it was coming, still I heard her mother ask, "Why?" None of us can presume to answer God's mail. God can speak for Himself. And when people ask me why things have happened in their lives, I don't know, and I tell them that. I don't know. I wish it weren't so. All I do is to try to tell them and show them that I love them. Logically, when I hurt, I know that in some way I am sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I know that God knows how I feel. And I understand the theology about the fall of man and original sin and natural and moral evil. But logic and knowing don't help me when I'm hurting. Help when I'm hurting comes from those who wrap their arms around us, who sit with us and cook for us and watch our kids and love us in everyday ways, letting us know they are there and that they care. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes when we're hurting, people say the wrong things. But they almost never mean to. They intend to help. They want to help. They would do anything to help if they only knew what to do. We know that. And we see that. The note that someone takes the time to send, however awkwardly worded, that banana bread or casserole that they drop by is like love on a plate, no matter how it tastes. The flowers they send, the memorial gift they make, just showing up at the visitation or the funeral. I have never been to a funeral that was very much fun, and I don't want to be to one. I go to funerals as often as I can to let people know that I care. But for me, the ultimate answer and the ultimate comfort are found in Jesus, who endured our pain himself. When I hurt, I don't want logic. I'm too numb to care that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. Those truths mock me when I hurt. But I am touched and ultimately healed by God's love. A love so genuine it chose to suffer on my behalf. Jesus bore pain I will never have to. I can respond to a God like that. Where is God when I hurt? God's right there with us. God is with us all the time, but God is never nearer than when we are hurting. And when our friends are gone and it's the middle of the night, or when our friends have kind of moved on and we are still secretly mourning our losses, God is there. God shows up in the middle of our scariest, darkest nights. We may have doubted God's presence as we were rocked by waves of bad news. We may have felt deserted by God as we stood in the rain at a graveside. Logic may tell us that we are alone, but in the darkest hours of our lives, God shows up. When we are hurting the most, God surprises us. Just like God surprised Frank Selecchia. It was Frank's job to turn off the earth-moving machines when he spotted bodies in the debris of the World Trade Center. As the work revealed a sort of cavern in the rubble, Frank saw a remarkable 20-foot steel cross that had fallen intact when the North Tower collapsed. A cross that had landed almost upright amid the smoking ruins. In the depths of that man-made hell stood a cross. No winch had hoisted it. No cement had secured it. Yet there it stood, a symbol of the presence of God in the midst of our hells, a cross in the crisis. Where is God in all of this pain and tragedy? The cross says that God is right here in it with us. And you know, we can deal with the ambulance if God is in it. We can stomach the ICU if God is in it. We can face the empty house if God is in it. But sometimes even the best of us wonder if God's even there. I think that's what the disciples felt. Matthew tells us they'd been in a boat since 6 in the morning and a storm blew up and terrified them. These were fishermen. They lived on the sea. So to know that they were terrified means this was a horrible storm and they were in great danger. Don't you think they wondered where Jesus was? The scriptures tell us that at 3 in the morning, in the dark of the night, in the middle of their deepest fear, Jesus came walking to them on the waves. God doesn't always come when we want God to come. Sometimes God doesn't come until we've already experienced the terror, and I don't know why. But at 3 in the morning, after 9 hours of horror, I think the disciples were wondering if Jesus even knew they were hurting. Have you ever asked that? Are you hearing me, God? Are you going to do anything? Do you feel my pain? Are you anywhere close? Where are you, God? And at 3 in the morning, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. I am. I am here. I am with you." And the wind and the waves stopped. Finally, they stopped. Where are you, God, in a world so full of evil and pain? Selecchia saw him in the rubble. The disciples saw him in the waves. If you look real close, I bet you can see him too. Even in the midst of your own storms and rain. For it is I, even I, who comforts you, says the Lord. May you see the Lord in your storms. Amen. Next week, we're going to talk about the end of the time. Most of the questions that y'all turned in this series were about heaven. How do I get there? What's it going to be like? And we don't have a window in heaven. But next week, we're going to talk about heaven. I hope you'll join us back for that. This week, I pray that you go helping those people in Haiti and next door and at your office, all those people who are going through painful times. And if you are one who are going through a painful time, our prayers go with you. And I pray that we always can remember and sense the presence of a God who comes alongside us in our pain. Go in His love, go in His power, and go in His grace. Amen.